that coming through? Excellent. When I preach sermons, I often like to be a little bit interactive because research says that if you think for yourself, if you say and do something, you actually take in more than just sitting and listening. So I'm going to start off this evening with a small, simple activity for you all. I find that in our culture, in our society, it's normal when you've met someone for the first time to and to be polite or maybe get to know them a bit, to ask a question like, so what do you do? Or maybe about their study or that sort of thing. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I've found people, someone might ask me, what do you do? And I say, I'm a software developer. And they'll say, oh, so you work in IT. As though that's all I need to know about you. I now know everything important about you. And that sums you up. Sometimes I wish that people would go a little bit deeper. So your activity for this evening is to find someone else to work with, and bonus points if it's someone that you don't know very well or don't normally talk to. And I'm going to give you 3 minutes for both of you to answer this simple question, who is the real you? Very simple question, right? Who is the real you? If you can't quite come at that question, if that's too broad for you, then maybe you'd like to start with, what is something about you that you wish more people knew? So everyone stand up. Find a partner and you've got 3 minutes. Time starts now. In today's passage, we've been looking at the Exodus. And we're talking about Israelites. This is 4,000 years ago, living in the land of Egypt. And yet some of these questions, who am I? Am I valuable? What can I hope for the future? Are questions that they would have had as well. And I'd like you to imagine, just as we look at the context for this passage, what some of the answers that the Israelites would have had as we come to this passage. So imagine this. You are a slave in Egypt. And can someone tell me how long the Israelites had been in Egypt for at this point in time? It wasn't actually in this passage, but if you look in chapter 12, about a paragraph or so after the reading, if you've got your Bible open, it says how long they'd been in Egypt at this time. Someone who's not the pastor? Anyone? Sorry? 70 years that they'd been in Egypt? Sorry, 430? Okay, so if you look at chapter 12, verse around about, which verse is it? So 430 years is how long they had been in Egypt. Now, when the Israelites first came to Egypt, they weren't slaves, they were welcomed guests. You know the story of Joseph, and so when Jacob and Joseph went there, they were welcomed guests, but the start of Exodus tells us another pharaoh came to power who didn't know about Joseph. And if you read in Genesis, where God predicts the slavery of the Israelites to Abraham, he says they'll be slaves for 400 years. And that might be a round figure, but either way, they've been slaves there for around about 400 years. And I actually don't know what my ancestors were doing 400 years ago. All of my ancestors, as far as I know, are European, and so obviously they weren't in Australia 400 years ago, and I don't know what they're up to. But imagine, if you were an Israelite at this time, and you knew that you're a slave, and your parents had been slaves, and your parents' parents had been slaves, and their parents had been slaves, and their parents had been slaves. In fact, 400 years, your people had been slaves. And you have these questions. Who am I? Am I valuable? What do I have to hope for? And the answer that you're receiving from the Egyptians, who am I? You're a slave. You're not a person. You're an object. You belong to me. You need to do whatever I tell you, and if you don't, there will be consequences. Are you valuable? Of course not. The only value you have lies in what you can do for me. These are the answers that the Israelites have been receiving to these questions. And sure, their family and their community might have valued them, but their family and the Israelite community, they were slaves too, so what did they matter? Who am I? I'm nobody. Am I valuable? Of course not. What can I hope for the future? Well, my parents were slaves, their parents were slaves, their parents were slaves. The chances are there's no hope. There was a little bit of hope, though. The Israelites knew that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had received promises from God. They knew that God had promised that one day he would rescue them from Egypt and bring them into a land of their own. had a little bit of hope. But they'd never seen any evidence that that was going to happen. Their parents hadn't seen any evidence that that was going to happen. And imagine, as a slave in Egypt, that when you were a kid, every night, as your dad tucked you into bed, he said, "One day, God's going to give us a land of our own." And you said, "But when, Daddy? When?" He said, "Soon." The next night, "One day, God's going to give us a land of our own." "But when, Daddy? When?" "Soon." And then you grew up to be a parent. You had kids of your own. As you tuck them into bed, you say, "One day, God's going to give us a land of our own." They say, "When, Daddy? Or when, Mommy?" And you say, "Soon." Not because you believe that it will be soon, but because that's what your parents told you. That's what their parents told them. And you need to keep the hope alive, because if you don't, what is there to live on? So that's the context that we find ourselves in as we approach Exodus chapters 11 and 12. And here the Israelites are in Egypt. And you've been going through the previous chapters in the book of Exodus. So imagine that you're in that situation. You're a slave in Israel. You know, who am I? You're nobody. What do I have to value? What value do I have? You have no value. What hope do I have? Well, some hope, but it's small. And then you hear people talking. There's this exiled Egyptian prince named Moses who's come back. But some people say he's not actually Egyptian. He's an Israelite. He's going to go to the Pharaoh, to the king, and talk on our behalf. Maybe there is some hope after all. Maybe God is going to give us that land that he promised. And yet within a week, the Egyptian slave drivers have turned on you and said, "You know what? You need to do the same work that you did before, but with no straw. So you spend all morning gathering the straw. You can only start making the bricks in the middle of the day when it's hot, and you still need to produce just as many bricks." And you go to Moses and you say, "Why did you open your mouth? You've just made things worse." You say to God, "Why did you allow this to happen? What hope is there now?" But then you see these plagues starting to happen. Moses says to Pharaoh, "If you don't let my people go, the river will turn to blood." And God listens and the river turns to blood. Moses says to Pharaoh, "If you don't let my people go, gnats will come." And God listens and gnats come. And Moses says, "If you don't let my people go, there will be boils on all of you." And God listens and sends boils. Suddenly, something starts to change. And these questions, who am I? Am I valuable? What do I have to hope for? Something starts to shift. And we read at the start of chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, "I will strike Pharaoh and the land of Egypt with one more blow. After that, Pharaoh will let you leave this country. In fact, he will be so eager to get rid of you that he will force you all to leave. Tell all the Israelite men and women to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold." Now the Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel, and Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt, respected by Pharaoh's officials and the Egyptian people alike. Let me just read that verse again, verse 3. The Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel, and Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt, respected by Pharaoh's officials and the Egyptian people alike. Can you see the shift that's taken place here? What kinds of people look favorably on their slaves? What kinds of people consider their slaves to be great men in the land? Something's happened here. The Egyptians have seen God's power, have seen that God is intervening on behalf of the Israelites. And suddenly, something's shifted. Suddenly these questions like, who am I, have an answer. I'm a part of God's people. Do I have value? Yes, I have value, because God is intervening on our behalf. Suddenly that forlorn hope that you had that maybe one day God would give you a land of your own, it's more than a forlorn hope now. This is becoming a confident expectation, because you have seen God at work. And so we have, through the rest of chapter 11, we have Moses giving these, telling these things to Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't listen, of course, as he hasn't all this time. And then in chapter 12, we have God giving clear instructions to the Israelites about how they're to behave on the night of the Passover, but more than that, instructions about something that they're going to do for the future. In fact, their whole calendar is changed around, and this event becomes the center of their year, the first thing in their year. And they're instructed every year from now on, you're to pass this on. You're to tell your children about this. You're to do these ceremonies to remember that this happened. And so by the time we get down to chapter 12, verse 26, so I'll read from 24. Verse 24, remember these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land that the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. And your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. When Moses had finished, all of the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped. That's the end of verse 27. When Moses had finished speaking, all of the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped. Now, God hasn't actually rescued them from Egypt at this stage. They're worshipping because Moses had given them these instructions that God is going to rescue them. And yet this sense of hope for the future has shifted so much that the Israelites are so confident of what God is going to do now that they bow down and worship before he's even done it. And we see in verses 28, 29, and 30 that God does this. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn, all the firstborn in Egypt. See in verse 28, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now, there are times elsewhere in Exodus when we see that not all the Israelites obey when God commands, but here, the Israelites did exactly what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. This sense of hope that the Israelites now have, this has become a confident expectation. You know, for many people in our society today, these questions of who am I valuable, and what hope do I have for the future, are big questions. And even Christians struggle with these questions. The media gives us messages like, you're only valuable if you have lots of money and can buy lots of stuff. Or messages like, you're only valuable if your body looks in a particular way, or if your body is able to gratify the desires of other people. And often, family and friends, through the way they act, might give you messages saying, you're only valuable for what you can do for me. And yet, what we see in Exodus, we see not that the Israelites, in chapters 11 and 12, are addressing these questions of identity through actions of their own. They're not addressing them through positive thinking. They're not addressing them through going on a particular course or a particular experience. In fact, they're not addressing them at all. This whole shift in identity is nothing to do with what the Israelites have done. This is entirely to do with what God has done for them. God has stepped in and intervened on their behalf. And sure, there are instructions in chapter 12, clear instructions about what they have to do. They have to take a lamb in, to kill it, have to put the blood on the doorposts. But after what God has done for them, why wouldn't you do that? You see the Israelites all obeying in verse 28. Why wouldn't you, after God has given them a confident hope, a sense of value, because they are his people? And this is a parallel with the central message of what we believe in as Christians, right? The center of what we believe is what Jesus did. That Jesus came, and while we were slaves, Paul describes it as slaves to sin, that the things that we've done that separate us from God, the broken relationship that we have with God that was our fault, all those things that we do and we think, no one could possibly forgive me for that. If people knew about what I said, what I did, those things I looked at, they couldn't forgive me. And yet, while we were God's enemies, Jesus came, died on the cross for us to repair that relationship, to give us that hope, to answer those questions. Who are you? You are a member of my people. You are loved. You are valued. And you have a hope for the future, because even if things don't work out for you in this life, you have a promise that you will spend eternity with Christ. So God has stepped in and done that through nothing of our part, but entirely an act on God's God's on our behalf. And that, ultimately, is what our beliefs as Christians are all about. And just like the Israelites responded to God, right? Why wouldn't you do these little things that God has said to do? Well, following Jesus does come with a price, right? We are called to be Jesus' followers. We're called to make him Lord. We're called to obey, to take seriously what Jesus had to say. But why wouldn't you after all that God has done for us? In this passage, God commands the Israelites that from now on, this is a part of who you are. Every year, this will be the center of your year. And this is what you will celebrate to remember. And we as God's people today, and with Easter coming up, this is a time when we celebrate this. But we need to remember. We need to not forget the stories of what God has done for us. The stories in God's word of what he's done for us over the course of history. But also our own stories of what God has done in this church. What God has done in your life. Let's not forget those either. Let's share them with each other, and let's tell our children, let's remind each other of who we serve. Now, it's always important when approaching a passage in the Bible, not just to ask what was God saying to the Israelites at the time, and what is God saying to humanity in general, but also to ask God, what are you saying to me today? And as a preacher, I actually can't answer that question for every single one of you here, because God may be saying something different. So in a few minutes, I'm going to actually give you 2 or 3 minutes in silence to ask God that question. What are you saying to me today? But before I do, I want to give you a few thoughts. Because I don't know all of you. I don't know where you're all at. But it's possible that for some of you here, this message that Jesus has come to allow us to connect with God, to give us a new identity that we belong to him, that we're loved, maybe that's something that you haven't fully embraced. And so maybe you'd like to use these 2 or 3 minutes to thank God for sending Jesus. Or maybe you'd like to use them to tell Jesus, yes, I do want to make you my Lord and to follow him. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to, after the service, talk to the person you came with or talk to one of the ministry team here about what that means for your life. For some of you, it may be the case that, yes, you've signed on to follow Jesus, but you still... you have these struggles, right? Who am I really? Am I really valuable? Because that's not the message that I'm getting from the people around me or from the media. And if that's you, maybe you want to use these 2 or 3 minutes to tell God that, and to ask him to remind you again how much he loves you, to remind you of the fact that, like with the Israelites in this passage, God has acted on your behalf, that he loves you so much and that you belong to him. Maybe you want to thank God for that and ask him to remind you of that. And maybe for some of you, you're followers of Jesus, and you know this, right? You're confident in the knowledge of who you are in Jesus, of how much God loves you. And yet in this passage, we see that this isn't just a question of my personal identity. It's a question of the identity of our community. So maybe you want to use this time, if that's you, asking God, what do you want me to do in this community of believers to help remind us who you are, to help us as a community remember what you've done for us, what you've done for us over the years, and what you've done for this church here. So this is your time. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes of silence now. I would encourage you to use that to listen to God and to ask God what he wants you to do about it. So let's do that now, and I'll finish with a prayer. Father, we come before you this evening and we want to thank you for what you have done. Father, we thank you that while we were your enemies, you sent Jesus for us. Just as you stepped in and acted on behalf of the Israelites, that you stepped it in and acted on our behalf. Father, we thank you that this allows us to have a renewed relationship with you. We thank you that this allows us to know who we are in you, to know that our relationship with you is restored and that we are valued. And we thank you that this gives us a confident hope that we will spend eternity with you. Father, we want to pray that you would remind us of who we are in you, that we wouldn't forget that. Father, we pray that you would, through your word, help us to stay strong and not to be swayed by the messages that we hear around us. We pray that you would show us what you want us to do. We pray that you would help us as a community to encourage each other, to help us as a community to dig deep into your word. We pray that you would help us as a community to remember what you have done for us. We thank you. We pray that we would be able to represent you well in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.